18 to 32. But I'd like you to have a look at verse 17, because you'll realise there's a huge contrast between these two passages, the previous and this one. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what ought not to have been done. They've been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord.
So please keep the passage open in front of you, page 1128, and let me lead us in prayer. Father, we pray, please, that you would teach us. Help us to be ready to listen to your word. Father, where it is hard for us to hear, help us to pay even closer attention. And help us to submit to you, to what you teach us, and to live our lives in the light of your word. Amen. Well, this passage contains some hard truths. But that doesn't mean that we can ignore them. None of us like when the dentist tells us we need a filling. But it is better to know and for something to be done about it, isn't it? Well, Romans 1 tells us the state of the world. We saw in the previous couple of verses, just before the ones Hesse read, that we need God to give us righteousness. That is, we need God to get us in a right relationship with him. Now, the fact that we need God to do that for us must mean that we're not in a right relationship with God. And chapter 1, verse 18, through to 3, verse 20, which is the bigger section, explains why we are not in a right relationship with God. why we need God to make us righteous. And the headline for our passage is there in 1 verse 18. Would you have another look at it? Again, if you've got your Bibles open, chapter 1 verse 18 there. Here's the kind of headline for our passage. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Well, here's a truth that we don't want to hear. God is angry with the world, with mankind, with the godlessness and wickedness of the world. And therefore, what we need saving from is not merely the brokenness of the world, but we actually need saving from God, from his wrath. And do you notice it says the wrath of God is being revealed? That is present tense. The world currently is under God's wrath. It isn't just that there will one day be a judgment day. Romans is telling us that it's true now. There will be a judgment day. But God's wrath is on us now. It's being revealed. So we need to ask, why is God angry with us? And how is that anger being revealed? Now, we see the answer to that in our passage. On Tuesday evening, we saw that there's a structure to these verses. In our Lent course, we saw that there were three parts to this, and they are these. First, creation, verses 19 to 20, then sin, verses 21 to 23, and then judgment, verses 24 to 32. And I'm going to recap for us the first two. On Tuesday evening in our Lent course, when we watched the video, Andrew Ollerton spent a bit longer on those first two sections. He then skimmed over section 3 on judgment, and so we'll spend a little bit longer on that one. So we start with creation, verses 19 and 20. Paul tells us about creation and what it communicates about the creator. All artwork communicates something about the artist, doesn't it? The skill of the artist, their imagination, their care or sloppiness, even their age. When Bev and I studied psychology at York, there was a module that neither of us took, which was about children's drawings. Which was, I mean, the person doing that module did do some lectures for us, but it's fascinating to find out a little bit about it. When children learn to draw, as they develop, their drawing changes. You may have noticed this with little children. If they're drawing a person, there's a stage they go through where they draw a circle, and they might have stick arms and legs, but everything else is in the circle. There's no distinction between head and body. It's just a circle, and everything is in there. And then as they develop, they learn that actually there's a head and a body as well. And so they distinguish things. So you can even see from the way someone's drawn a picture how old that person is. What about the way God's created the world? What can we know about God from his creation? Well, it says, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So God, in making all that he has, is communicating to us. Creation doesn't tell us everything about God, but it does proclaim that there is a creator, that he is powerful, and that he is worthy to be worshipped. And Paul says it has been clearly seen. The evidence is there, such that, end of verse 20, people are without excuse. Now, this actually answers a common question that people ask. Sometimes people will ask, what about those who've never heard about God? How can God judge people who've never heard of him? Some tribe, people often imagine some tribe in the back end of nowhere that's never been touched by the rest of humanity, never heard of God. How can God judge them? And the answer here is, actually, God has communicated to everyone his existence. Through creation, it can be plainly seen. There is enough there such that mankind is without excuse. So God can rightly judge all people. So that's creation. Second, sin. Verses 21 to 23. And notice that verse 21 starts with the word for. People are without excuse because although creation proclaims God's existence, his power and divinity, yet what have people done? Well, we see verse 21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. No, but rather our foolish hearts were darkened and mankind made an exchange. Verse 23. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Here's a helpful definition of sin for us. It isn't just doing bad things, though we'll see it leads to that, and we'll see that a whole load towards the end of the passage. Rather, mankind's biggest problem is that we have exchanged God for things he has made. So rather than worshipping the creator, we worship the creation. It's a cosmic treason, a dethroning of God so we can put something else in his place. And that can be idols, in the sense of false gods of other religions. But it can also be anything that we will put in God's place. The things that we will put in the center of our lives. Pleasure, or sex, or family, or career, or approval of others, or comfort. It can be a whole load of things. We can put almost anything in God's place. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for lesser things. And it is always lesser things. It's the glory of the immortal God that is swapped for images. When we put something else in God's place, we are always putting something less than God on his throne. Something that cannot satisfy, cannot fulfill all that God is. It doesn't have his glory. So this is why God is angry with mankind. Sometimes we picture mankind on a kind of epic quest to find God. God, if you're out there, we're coming to find you. And we blame God, saying, God, why don't you make yourself more clearly known? Why don't you reveal yourself to us? And Romans tells us it is exactly the other way round. God has made it abundantly clear that he is there, and mankind is on an epic quest to reject God and replace him with almost anything else. That's why God is angry. But how is his anger revealed? As we've said, it's interesting, isn't it, that it says God's anger is being revealed. God's wrath is being revealed now. So how? It doesn't mean there won't be a judgment day. There will. But there's a foretaste of that judgment here and now. And we're going to spend a little bit longer on this third section on judgment, verses 24 to 32. Now, it says in the passage three times God gave them over. So just have a look with me. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Verse 26, because of this God gave them over. And verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over. So three times, one in each paragraph, you've got God giving over. And what does he give people over to? He gives people over to what they want to do. You see, we assume that when God is angry, if he is wrathful, that he will pour out that wrath in obvious ways, in violent ways, thunderbolts, lightning, that kind of thing. And God can do that. But another way God judges is to say, you want to go that way? You go that way. He gives people over to things. He doesn't stop them. And let's see what he hands us over to in these verses. So, three things. God gives us over to, first off, over desires. So verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires. And more literally, we saw last Tuesday, more literally that is, in the over desires of their hearts. Which makes sense. If what we have done is to replace God, we've taken God off his throne and put other things in his place. Often good things, but we put them in God's place. Then what we do is we desire those things too much. More than we should. For instance, sex. Sex is a good thing. But if it's the thing that we put on the throne of our lives, then we have to have it. We're unfulfilled without it. We desire it too much. Or health. If we put that on the throne of our lives, it isn't wrong to enjoy being healthy, but if that becomes the thing, then we need it more than anything else. And we're paranoid and anxious and over-worried about getting ill. Or we might want the approval of others. Put that on the throne. It isn't wrong to enjoy other people's approval, but when it becomes the thing, when it replaces God, we desire it too much and are oversensitive to what others think of us, how they respond. Now, the verse also mentions sexual impurity. We'll come back to that in a few minutes because Paul comes back to it in the next section. But see also verse 25, what happens there. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. They worshipped and served. See, not only do we over-desire things that we put in God's place, we then worship them and serve them. We become enslaved to them. Now, we see this in addiction, don't we? The person who has made drink or drugs their idol desires it so much they will serve it, sacrifice for it. But it's not just in addictions. Anything we put in God's place will become our master, a harsh slave. The idol of appearance makes us sacrifice time and money, and in the end, it never satisfies. We can never be attractive enough. The idol of career is never satisfied. We sacrifice time and family and health to get further. So God hands us over to our over desires as we replace him. But second, the second thing that God hands us over to is sexual immorality. Just going to pause just for a moment. I wonder, Robin, do you think you could just go and just check that everything's all right, just at the back? Is that all right? Thank you. Robin's one of our church wardens, by the way, so I can ask him to do that. Thank you. So the second thing that God hands us over to is sexual immorality. And that's in the next paragraph, isn't it? Verse 26 to 27. Let me read those for us. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, those verses are hard to read, aren't they? They are hard, but we need to look at them. No, we mustn't just ignore them. they are very clearly saying that same-sex sexual relationships are sinful. There's been much written on these verses, and I'd encourage you to read about it further. We can't go into every detail. But let me just tackle one objection that people sometimes have, and I know that some people have raised here, which is to suggest that some will suggest that what Paul is talking about here is not consensual same-sex relationships, but is abusive same-sex relationships. That's the suggestion. That's the argument people will put forward. They'll say he's not got in mind consensual same-sex relationships. Or that what he has in mind is therefore abusive, or between two people of very different status. Because that was common in Paul's day, that you had someone of much higher status in a same-sex sexual relationship with someone of much lower status, and it was a kind of abusive kind of way of doing things. Now, I was helped a lot by this book, Does the Bible Support Same-Sex Marriage?, written by a guy called Preston Sprinkle, which is a great name, isn't it? I suspect he might be American. I think he is. There you go. Really helpful book. And he goes into lots of objections that people have to the biblical stance on same-sex marriage. By the way, the answer that he gives, does the Bible support same-sex marriage? The answer is no, that he gives. But he goes into much more detail as to why not. Now, he helps with this argument, or this objection that people have. And I'm just going to give you very quickly three things that he says about it. It is quick. So don't worry. The first argument, he says, is that the terms that Paul uses for men and women in these verses are generic terms for men and women. In Greek literature, there were words for people of different, in a power differential, the kind of higher one and the lower one. You know, there were words that could be used for that, but yet Paul doesn't use them. He just uses the general terms for men and women. And therefore, Preston Sprinkle says, the fact that he uses generic terms for men and women suggests that he doesn't have a particular kind of abusive relationship in view. It's just men and women he's talking about. Second, Paul does use language of mutuality. He's not just talking about an abusive relationship, because he talks about a mutuality. So verse 27, he says, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And that one another suggests it's not just one person abusing another, but it's reciprocal. It's a mutuality there. Third, Paul likens male same-sex relationships with the female ones in the beginning of verse 27, when he says, in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So that in the same way is significant. He's saying, look, the way that the women are described in verse 26, in the same way the men were doing something similar. Now, the women's relationship, verse 26, it says, even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And what Preston Sprinkle is saying there is that everyone knew that female same-sex relationships back then, the vast majority, would have been consensual ones. So he says, this conclusion, the point isn't really disputed. Female same-sex sexual relations were often between two consenting adults. So the fact he says, in the same way, is saying there's similar kind of relationships that are going on here. So that means he's not just got in mind abusive relationships, but same-sex consensual relationships as well. So I think Paul is very clear that he's talking about all same-sex sexual relationships. But there are two mistakes that we can make in looking at these verses. First mistake we can make is to ignore what the Bible says, or just contradict it. That would, of course, be a bad move, to ignore God's word. To do that is to store up trouble for ourselves, and would be unloving for those that the passage warns. But the other big mistake we can make is to think that same-sex sexual relationships are the big sin. Because that isn't what the passage is saying. Who is God angry with in this passage? Everyone who replaces God with something else. And that's the whole of mankind. He isn't just angry with lesbian, gay, and bisexual people. He's angry with everyone. Lesbian and gay people are not further from God than everyone else. A gay couple are not further from God than an opposite sex married couple. We are all under God's wrath. And part of the problem we have here is that, of course, this is talking about people we know and love. You know, we can talk about this in a kind of abstract way, but actually, this is people we know and love, isn't it? Maybe some here are attracted to the same sex, or even are in same-sex relationships. Most of us know and love people who are. And I want you to know that if that's you, you're very welcome at Emmanuel. There's no place for hate towards lesbian, gay, or bisexual people. All are welcome. And all need to come before God in humility and submit to him in every area of our lives, which will, for everyone, mean making changes. And all need to count the cost of following Jesus. But whatever we need to give up, it is worth it to know Jesus. The Bible message is really good news. And it's good news whatever your sexuality. Which doesn't mean God leaves us as we were. He challenges us and calls us to come under his lordship. Which will mean giving things up for everyone. Now, if you want to find out more about what the Bible says about these things, there are a few books I can point you to. You can buy a couple of them today if you want to. Robin's got some that he can sell you. One is God Anti-Gay by Sam Albury, who is himself same-sex attracted, has written a very helpful book explaining what the Bible says on these things. Do read that one if you've not yet. We've also got John Stott's book on same-sex relationships. And lastly, there is another, we haven't got it today, but you can buy it next week, called Gay Girl, Good God. It's the story of Jackie Hill Perry, who is a lesbian who became a Christian, and it is a great book to read. She really strongly emphasises that we've got to be clear on what the Bible says and uphold it and say, yes, that same-sex sexual relationships are sinful, but also there is good news for those who are lesbian and gay and bisexual. It's really good news. And she's very good on that. But it's her autobiography of what the Lord did in her life. So I'd encourage you to get that next week. It's not easy to hear this, is it, or to look at it? But it's so important. And if that's uncomfortable, the next verses should also be uncomfortable. Because God hands mankind over to all kinds of evil. And the list in those verses is pretty extensive, and really it is just a case of asking, do we see this in the world around us? Not does everyone do them, all of them, all the time. Clearly the answer to that is no. But do we see these things in the world? Is this the world we live in? So let me reread these verses for us, verse 28 to 32. Do we see this around us? Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's quite a list, isn't it? And do you see those things in the world around you? I think we do, don't we? And at the bottom of the list, at the downward spiral, at the very bottom of where you get to, I mean, that's how you can look at Romans 1. It is a downward spiral. And at the very bottom, where do you get to in verse 32? Not just people doing bad things, but approving of those who practice them. People know that what they're doing is wrong and should be punished by God with death, although they suppress that truth as well. But they do them and approve of others. And that is what happens. Not only do we do bad things, but we actually approve of others who do bad things. We call bad good. How often in films or TV series does the film get you wanting the main characters to do what is wrong? Have an affair or lie and so on. And sadly, we even see this in the church. With the Church of England approving prayers for same-sex couples, we find it's doing exactly what Paul says here. But the thing is, as we despair about the Church of England, and as we look at the world around us and we see, yeah, we can see these things in the world around us, chapter 2, verse 1 hits us squarely between the eyes, as it would have hit the Jews who were reading it between the eyes, because what Paul has just described in chapter 1 is the Gentile world. And as we heard on Tuesday evening, the Jews would have been cheering Paul on. Ah, you sock it to them, Paul. And then 2 verse 1, here it is. Let it hit you as it does me. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Oh. You see, it was easy, wasn't it, as we looked through the list to go, oh yeah, we can see those things in the world around us. But Paul says, yeah, it's you too, isn't it? Paul has drawn us into his snare. Chapter 1 condemns the unrighteous. Chapter 2 condemns the self-righteous. So we will be left at the end of this section, end of 3 verse 20, seeing that there is no one righteous, not even one. But don't despair. It would be so easy to despair, wouldn't it? But chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, keep them in mind. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There is a way to be made righteous through the gospel. We can't achieve it ourselves. No, we are not righteous. But through faith in Jesus, his death on the cross, you and I can be made righteous. Yes, that's not in our passage, but it's just afterwards. And we need to have that in mind, don't we? Otherwise, we'll go away feeling thoroughly depressed. There is a way that we can be made right with God. We need to hear the bad news before we hear the good news. Because then when we hear the good news, we will wonder at it and rejoice in it all the more. We can be right with God through faith in Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, It is bleak to read these verses. Father, thank you that you have made yourself clear in creation. And yet, Father, we have rebelled against you. We have replaced you. And so your wrath is being poured out, and we see it around us. We see you handing us over to what we want to do. And as we see the evil in the world around us, Father, we are convicted that that evil is in us too, that none of us are righteous before you. And so we thank you all the more that through Jesus, we can be made right with you. Amen.